Isaiah 34, page 718. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, and the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulphur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it, and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom, and all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals, an abode for ostriches, and wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in her shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing, none shall be without her mate. For the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, his hand has portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. This is the word of the Lord.
Happy Lantern Festival. Today is the first full moon, which ends the Hong Kong Chinese Lunar New Year. Let's have joy and read the Bible, Isaiah chapter 35. On the Bible, page 719. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. The majesty of our God strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravaging beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yun Fan, Naomi, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there, Isaiah 34 and 35. And let me lead us in prayer again. Father God, thank you that you are a just and holy and righteous God. Thank you that you are loving and merciful and gracious. Help us to see with greater clarity our need of you and how you have provided for our need in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If we were here last week, we'll remember Stephen was preaching on Isaiah 28 through to chapter 33. And we had the really helpful reminder on how to be on the right side of history. We saw how God announces history in advance, how God conceals his word from scoffers, and how God's spirit opens blind eyes to see the king. But it might just be we agree with all of that. We know we want to be on the right side of history. We're persuaded Jesus is king and ruling in power today, but it's hard. We so quickly get consumed with daily life, we just lose sight of what's important. We struggle to keep in focus what's going to last and what won't. Or it might be some of us are facing real difficulties. We're living in a society that more and more can't stand what the Bible teaches. Maybe a colleague at work, maybe a neighbour, perhaps another member of our book group or gym, whoever it might be, they're giving us grief for sticking to what the Bible says. So much easier just to give in. Or it could be we're feeling like the author of Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The nations, they look so powerful, so strong, so attractive, so alluring. We want to be part of the in crowd. But again and again, in the first half of his book, we've had Isaiah's appeal not to side with the nations, but to trust in the Lord. As Assyria, that great and mighty nation, rock up at the city walls, who will God's people look to for help? And it's like this appeal reaches its crescendo here, as with utter clarity and contrast, Isaiah sketches out two destinations, two eternal realities, two descriptions as far apart from one another as they can be. They're like mirror images, graphic, vibrant, vivid, visceral, emotive mirror images. You see, we know to be on the right side of history, we need to side with the Lord. We need to look to Jesus and trust in him. But here we get the motivation on steroids to do that. In chapter 35, verse 4, Isaiah, you see, has a word for those with an anxious heart. Here's how to keep going when we fear. And we need to remember the warning, and we need to remember the promise. So if you can imagine yourself, I hope it's not too hard, at a fork in the road, or maybe a T-junction, let us ponder route one in chapter 34, a desert of destruction. And as you can see on the outline, again comes the command, don't trust in the nations facing God's terrifying judgment. Now the capital letters and the exclamation point are quite deliberate. Isaiah wants to make his readers sit up and listen. Maybe like a packet of cigarettes, this chapter should come with a health warning. And really, it's doing the same thing as the packaging on cigarettes. You know the pictures? Someone's lungs blackened with tar, and the words in bold, smoking kills, quit now. They're designed to scare, to offend, to repulse for a reason. It's precisely to stop people becoming that picture that the government insists those pictures are there. So look again, chapter 34, verse 1. Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He's devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. God's judgment is universal and terrifying. Judgment is not an easy subject to talk about. We must never be glib about hell. Even the Lord God himself talks about it as his strange deed, his alien work in chapter 28, verse 21. But judgment is inescapably plain in God's word, both Old Testament and New Testament. Judgment is a necessary result of the fact God is king. Chapter 33 told us the Lord is king, but a king must rule. And if people rebel against a good and perfect king, they must rightly be dealt with. Can we see in verse 1, Isaiah's calling on the nations to listen in? But we know, don't we, he's only addressing Judah. So in reality, this is the nations being called not as witnesses to the stand, but being called for sentencing. There is a totality, a universality here. All that fills the earth, all nations, all their host, all under judgment. You want to look away, but verses 3 and 4 are meant to upset us. Bodies being left unburied was either to further humiliate the deceased, or it's because there's no one left to bury them. It is a scene of cosmic annihilation. Even as those removed far from the front lines of war, we can sense something of this horror. We're meant to recoil. We're meant to shudder. Isaiah wants us to comprehend just how utterly terrifying and awful God's just judgment is. This may be figurative language, but it's not fictional. Isaiah's now zoomed right out from the tight historical context to paint with the broadest of brushstrokes. But then we get this surprise reference to tiny little Edom, a nation in verse 5. Do you see that? For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I've devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword, it is sated with blood, it is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulphur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Now, Isaiah unpacks how God's judgment is a sacrifice and deserved. Edom was the nation descended from Esau, Jacob's twin brother. Bozrah is one of the main cities. And as a nation, they had always been against God's people. They represent the nations in opposition to God and his people. And so the point here is they deserve what's coming to them. At verse 8, it is just judgment. Edom was just typical of those nations who insisted on going their own way and not God's. So Isaiah says, well, you can choose Edom's way or God's way, but here are the results. Now, perhaps we don't like the language of God being enraged or furious in verse 2. But if we have a low view, a small view of God, then we will have a low view of sin, of rebelling against him. And of course, judgment like this will seem unreasonable. It will seem unfair. So we mustn't forget Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, 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 the most absolutely blazingly holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. Judgment is the Lord's because he alone has the right to judge. He cannot, he must not tolerate evil and rebellion. It is a good thing. It is a good thing. Rape, racism, human trafficking, all abuse will not go unpunished. When we feel angry at the injustices in the world, at evil people getting away with it, it is the faintest echo of the righteous anger God feels at a rebellious humanity. Now, as we were listening to the reading earlier from chapter 34, perhaps we were surprised by all the references to lambs and goats and the kidneys of rams and a sword gorged with fat. What is Isaiah on about? It sounds a bit like a massacre in a kebab shop. Well, it could be some of these animals are descriptions of leaders and rulers in Edom, but what is unmistakable is it's all sacrificial language. Now, one of the main themes in the Bible is how sin, rejecting God, requires sacrifice. All sin must end in a sacrifice, either of one in the place of the sinner or the sinner themselves. It's why large chunks of the Old Testament are given over to impress on God's people the necessity of a perfect sacrifice. Sin demands death, and so a sacrifice is required, either the sinner or the substitute. And without wanting to spoil the surprise very much, it's why Isaiah 53 makes so much sense. Looking forward to Jesus' perfect sacrifice, Isaiah says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter." Edom refused to be devoted to God voluntarily, so now they will be devoted involuntarily. Here's the issue every human being faces. We do belong to God now, whether we acknowledge it or not, and we will belong to him, whether we realize it or not. It is only up to us how we shall belong. And then before we move on, just notice how in verses 10 to 17, Isaiah outlines that judgment is eternal and certain. Verse 10, "Night and day it shall not be quenched, its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, none shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it, the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it and the plumb line of emptiness." Four times in one verse, verse 10, it is underlined how this judgment has no end. Perhaps we can sense the certainty in verse 16. "Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing, none shall be without her mate. For the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast a lot for them. His hand has portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it." It is an eternal judgment for rejecting an eternal God. In verse 11, confusion and emptiness are the words used in Genesis 1 to talk of the world being without form or void. It is a work of uncreation, of reversing, undoing God's creative work. Some of us may have seen the Rings of Power TV series. Don't know if you've watched it yet. It is the most expensive TV show ever. After all, Jeff Bezos has very deep pockets. I can tell you later what I think about it. But here is a spoiler alert, so you want to kind of not listen in. But clearly, they blew a lot of their money on the special effects of turning a beautiful country into the land of Mordor, a country of darkness and destruction. It's a bit like chapter 34, isn't it? Or actually, to be more precise, this is the nations getting turned not into Mordor, but into Sodom and Gomorrah, or getting turned into Babylon. Isaiah uses imagery from Genesis 19 of pitch and sulfur and smoke. It's describing how Sodom and Gomorrah were obliterated. He also uses language from Isaiah chapter 13 to describe the judgment on Babylon. Babylon was going to be made into a wasteland. It's what a lot of these animals are about. We don't need to be too concerned with what each one is. And the point is, they're not the original inhabitants. They've come in to make it their home because Edom is now like Chernobyl. It's a wasteland. Animals are there because people aren't. Now, in case we've forgotten, God is telling his people all of this in love. He's telling it to them so they don't experience it. It is a loving warning not to go this way, not to go the way of the nations. It is a wake-up call. Falling asleep at the wheel is a desperately dangerous thing to do. I remember once, as my eyelids began to droop, a rabbit ran out into the road. The soft bump was enough to keep me alert for the rest of the journey. The government, they know it's a danger too, don't they? So they put those rumble strips on the motorway, I think on dual carriageways as well. They're meant to wake us up and get us back onto the road, back onto safety. That is what Isaiah 34 is doing. It is a kind of wake-up call. It might be you've come along today and you know you're not yet a Christian. Well, please do hear this warning. Please do take it to heart. God is almost unbelievably patient. But there is a day when his patience will end. He won't tolerate rebellion forever. Chapter 34 is a picture of hell. And talking about hell is horrible because hell is horrible. But that doesn't make it any less true. I like the cigarette packet. I like the motorway rumble strips. Let God's word jolt us, shock us into the right lane. Trusting him and him alone. You see, as we turn to chapter 35, we discover what lane, what the right highway is. And so we move from God's strange and alien work, chapter 34, to chapter 35, a garden of glory. And again, as you'll see on the outline, here is the encouragement to hope in the Lord who brings his people back home. Hope in the Lord who brings his people back home. And we're back at the fork in the road again, the T-junction, and now we consider route 2, and it couldn't be more different, could it? Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. It is the exact opposite. Now a wilderness springs into bloom. Avatar is still the highest grossing film of all time. And as incredible as the fictional world of Pandora looks on a screen, compared to this, it is just one man's paltry attempt to get somewhere close to what Isaiah has in view. Eternity is set in our hearts, and so it's no wonder we long for a new creation. But the Bible is clear, it's only in Jesus we can have any hope of this future. And any world we create might look sleek and glossy in CGI on a computer screen, but it's ultimately fake, and it's also one-dimensional, even in 3D. You see, this garden paradise in chapter 35, it's not just visually beautiful. Three times in the first two verses alone, Isaiah talks of joy. It is bursting at the seams, overflowing, rejoicing. And why? Well, ultimately, because they shall see the glory of the Lord. And God is at the center of this image. It's like a new Eden, isn't it? God's people in a fruitful, abundant garden with God. It is complete reversal. And so it makes all the sense to say verses 3 and 4. This is like the final lap bell, you know, in an athletics stadium. Look, if this is what is in store for you, keep going. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't cave under pressure from the nations. No, instead, verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The enemy might be at the gate. They might look overwhelmingly powerful and unstoppable. They may have crushed everyone else in their path. But be strong. Don't fear. Whether it's Sennacherib or secularism, whether it's consumerism or communism, we should always side with the Lord. He is coming to save. And what a picture of salvation it is. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Again, there's this reversal language. But now we also get healing and restoration. Do you remember how Isaiah's ministry was to be characterized in chapter 6? Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Make their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. But Isaiah's ministry has an end point. There's the day coming from Isaiah's perspective when people will see. They will hear. We got a glimpse of it last week. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. And we know from our perspective this day has arrived with the coming of Jesus. Perhaps we can recall how John the Baptist sends two of his disciples out to Jesus in Luke 7. They want to know, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And what do we read next? In that hour, he, Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus is... miracles prove he is God's king who brings about this glorious future, this greatest of reversals. But the miracles also point beyond themselves. Not only do they show us Jesus' identity, they show us our need of Jesus. We need Jesus to open our eyes so we can see he is God's king. And once again, there's joy, isn't there? Of course there's joy. How could there not be? That there's joy at the beginning of the chapter, joy in the middle, and there's joy at the end, as finally in verses 8 to 10 we discover this glorious future is also a new exodus. Verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This highway is literally a high way, a road raised up, running back to life with God. It is the way of holiness. It's a very narrow way. Only those who are holy can pass on it, not the unclean. It would be enough to make us weep, because ever since Isaiah 6, we've known we're not holy. God is. We know all of us are unclean. But this whole section here in chapter 35 is clear. God is the one who will bring his people back. God never lowers his standards to match the weakness of his people. He raises his people to the heights of his standards. God only commands what he gives. And it's why God guarantees his people make it back. Just look at verse 9 again. That nothing can hinder or harm God's people on their return, can it? No, God comes to his people, verse 4. But also in verses 8 to 10, he brings them back to himself. Did we spot they're ransomed? They are those for whom the price has been paid. We can look back from our viewpoint and see what Isaiah only glimpsed. At the cross, Jesus takes on himself all the judgment and destruction of Isaiah 34 that we deserve in our place, on our behalf. And he does it so we might experience the comfort, the reversal, the restoration, the glory of chapter 35. It is simply incredible. But we're not only ransomed, but redeemed. Alec Mateer, a Christian writer, has this beautiful description to explain what Isaiah means. He says, "They are those with whom the Lord, the divine next of kin, has identified himself, saying to us, 'What is your problem? Give it to me. What is your need? I will meet it. What is your burden? Lay it on my shoulders.' He bears it all, pays it all, does it all. He the doer, we the recipients." How can there be anything but lasting joy? Verse 10. And maybe we spotted how the everlasting joy matches or mirrors the everlasting eternal judgment of chapter 34. A place of unimaginable suffering and pain versus a place where sorrow and suffering simply cannot exist. They flee away. Very often at the moment, Claire, my wife, has to ask me politely to stop sighing. Maybe you can relate either to Claire or to me. Sighing is never very far away in this life, is it? And the same with sorrow. Either we're finding things tough, or someone we love is, and that makes things tough for us anyway. But there is a day coming, a certain, guaranteed future for God's people, when sorrow and sighing will flee away. There is nothing disappointing, nothing disheartening, nothing dangerous about this future. We want to be on the right side of history. Well, here are the two ultimate realities, the two eternal destinies of history. Everyone who's ever lived will face either chapter 34, a desert of destruction, or chapter 35, a garden of glory. If we were to hold them up side by side, it would be a no-brainer. Of course we don't want to face everlasting destruction under God's judgment. Of course we want to be in glory with Jesus in everlasting joy. So whenever, wherever we're tempted to side with the nations in opposition to God, whether it's joining in or just giving up, let's be strong. Fear not. Just as an aside, can we see why it is such a wicked thing to tell someone on the path to destruction that they're really on the path to glory? Is there anything more wicked? Very sadly, it's what many bishops in the Church of England are doing today. That they've sided with the nations over the Lord, and they're encouraging others to do the same. So we need to remember God's word never fails. His promises to his people hold secure. Just think about it. These words were fulfilled firstly in the immediate history, when 185,000 of Sennacherib's army were struck down. There must have been piles of dead bodies. As the exiles came back after Cyrus's decree, they would have felt joy as they came home, and God made sure some of them did. But if it was fulfilled firstly in the near history, then it's fulfilled fully in Jesus. We've already seen how he healed the blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute. We've also seen how at his death, God's unfiltered wrath poured out, and full healing, full cleansing has been won for us. Because of his death, he is the way of holiness. And we can be made holy as we walk God's way, which is trusting in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way we can move from sinning to singing is through the cross. But even if this has been fulfilled fully in Jesus, it will also be fulfilled finally when he returns. Then we will see the finality of both God's judgment as Jesus returns to judge all people, and the wonderful joy and glory of being with him in perfection. If you are in any doubt at all where you are heading. Please do come and speak to me or a Christian friend, and we'd love to talk to you more about Jesus. To align oneself with the nations of the earth is to choose an eternal desert of destruction. To trust in Jesus is to choose an everlasting garden of glory. As we end, some words from an anonymous poem I came across just a day or two ago. The kingdoms of the world go by in purple and in gold. They rise and flourish and they die, and all their tale is told. One kingdom only is divine, one banner triumphs still. Its king, a servant, and its sign, a cross upon a hill. Let's pray together. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Father God, thank you so much for the clarity of your word. Thank you for this warning and this reassurance. Please help us take your words to heart. Please help us seek refuge in Jesus. Please help us not give in to the temptation to side with the nations, to trust in them, whatever that might look like for us in the days and weeks ahead. We thank you for your kindness and love in Jesus. We ask that each one of us would prove to be those who are redeemed and ransomed by him. That for each one of us, everlasting joy might be upon our heads, that we would obtain gladness and joy in that day when sorrow and sighing flee away forever. In Jesus' name, amen.